to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, and we want to read this morning verses 1 through 11, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Are you keeping something back from God? Are you hiding something from God? Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Listen as I read the scriptures. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose up and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture to us. Shall we pray together? Let us pray. Father, how hungry we are to see you speak to us, to hear your word, to see the results of the working of the Spirit of God in us and through us. So teach us this day, we pray. Oh, as we come to this passage of Scripture, to the awful solemnity of it, oh, make us realize how serious you are about how we live and how we ought to live. We thank you for each one in your presence. Speak to us, we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Are you keeping something back from God? God treats sin very, very seriously. He treats sin seriously in those who do not believe, and he treats sin seriously in those who do believe. Somehow we seem to live almost above the view of God, that God treats sin in a very, very serious way. Have you ever lied to cover up something? Have you ever used deception to deceive others into thinking better of yourself than you know yourself to really be? Have you ever promised God something and then decided to hold on to it and to keep it back from God? Have you ever done something in the name of God knowing that you have not been honest about it? We could go on and on and on and think of those kinds of things that lie before us. You know, the Bible describes us as we really are. It doesn't hide anything from us. It tells us, for instance, that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They knowingly sinned. They willingly sinned. And God did something when they sinned. He punished them and He drove them out of the garden. And life became very difficult for them. We know about Cain and Abel. Cain, in a rage, rose up and killed his brother Abel simply because God had respect to the sacrifice of Abel and not to his own. We know, for instance, that the world had become so wicked, eating, drinking, and giving in marriage in the days of Noah, that God said, "The wickedness of men has come up before me." And He destroyed the world with a flood. Men gathered at the Tower of Babel and said, "Let us build a tower to God. Let us reach into the very heavens. Let's become like God." And God came down to see what the sons of men were doing. And God laughed at their foolishness, and He scattered them across this globe and changed the language of men. We think of the lies and the deception, for instance, of Jacob, who deceived his father into believing that he was Esau and that he should get the blessing, who deceived his own brother and received the birthright from him. How deceitful that man was. We think of the hatred of Joseph by his brothers, who heard his cry in the pit and closed their hearts to the boy and handed him over to the Midianites to be sold into Egypt. We think of the rebellion of Israel in the wilderness, who have the law of God given to them, able to hear Moses expound it to them, able to gather in the tabernacle, and they rebel against God. We think, for instance, of the sins of King Saul, the first king of Israel. We think of the adultery of King David, the man after God's own heart. And so we can remind ourselves of the terribleness of sin. But sometimes we forget that God treats sin very, very, very seriously indeed. This is a very solemn passage. The Bible speaks to us of the good things of life, of love, and the wonderful things that come through the love of God. But just as the Bible speaks to us of God's love, the Bible speaks equally powerfully to us of the judgment of God. To the judgment of God. God treats sin very seriously. Our problem is that we just don't seem to believe that God has that view of sin. God doesn't seem to do anything today like He did in the past. He doesn't come in the cool of the evening and say to Adam, "Where are you? Have you eaten from that tree? Have you disobeyed me?" He doesn't come down like Sodom and Gomorrah and pour out His judgment upon us when we sin, when we knowingly and willingly sin. He doesn't seem to do that upon the world, in fact. And are we not living in days like the days of Noah? That's what the Bible says. Caring less about God. What does God think of our world? What does God think of sin? And you see, we tend to think that God is not doing anything or interested because we are able to get away with our sins. We're able to keep our reputations intact. Nobody knows. I know, but nobody knows. And so we protect our reputation fiercely. And on the outside, we are a different kind of person, perhaps. Jesus warned the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 28. He says, outwardly, oh, you appear righteous to men, but inwardly, he says, you're full of hypocrisy and you're full of lawlessness. There's the divine Son of God, as he walks among humanity, can look right into their hearts and he just sees their sin. But on the outside, oh, we're righteous, they said. God treats sin very, very seriously. Acts chapter 5 is a passage that speaks to us about sin. Sin in the church. Sin in a person's life. Now, Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 11 is found in the context of the common life of the church. And you remember, we have already seen in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, we have seen the common life of the church. And the common life of the church is expressed in its unity. With one heart and with one soul, they were together in chapter 4 and verse 32. We see the common life of the church expressed in its doctrine. They all bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus. We see the common life in the church in chapter 4, verse 37, in the act of sacrifice, when that man Barnabas came, having sold his own property, brought the proceeds, laid it at the disciples' feet, and then went on to be a mighty servant of God. He gave what he had in the service for God. And so when you look at chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, it paints a wonderful picture. They were united together, they believed and defended the truth, and they sacrificed, they gave what they had so that the church would be one, unified, strong, and growing for God. And it's right at that moment when things have reached their height and things are going wonderfully, that the evil one comes knocking on the door. And so Luke includes chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 for us to learn from this passage. Now, I've had to wrestle with this passage the whole week. And I want to tell you, I have spent hours, literally hours in this passage, sometimes with the tears falling from my face as I think of my sin before a holy God. And I thought, how on earth do I communicate the awful seriousness of a holy God that the world today, and perhaps even the Christian world today, is putting behind them, forgetting about, but the God of Scripture is the same God that has revealed Himself to us in His Word. I was afraid this week. I was afraid of the awful judgment of God. I know that the Bible says, for every careless word that I speak, I must give an account. I want to tell you, the list must be immense. For every careless word, singular. God is serious. Because God is holy. Have you ever kept something hidden from God? Have you ever put something in the recesses of your heart that only you know about and hidden it? But God knows. And God does not forget. And God disciplines those whom He loves. And for those who do not love God, He will one day pour out His judgment upon them. It's a serious thing. And doesn't the Bible say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God? That's not written to unbelievers, by the way. That's written to the churches, to Christians. It's a fearful thing to just treat God lightly, to be casual with God, to not think seriously about God. And so we come to Acts 5. It is a warning to every Christian. to every church. Notice the contrast. Verse 1. Look how it begins. But, in direct contrast to the example of Barnabas, who gave willingly, who gave all freely, opened his heart, but, in verse 1, Ananias with his wife Sapphira. Have you ever acted with someone else to sin? That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. With his wife's knowledge, he sold a piece of land and he kept some of the proceeds for himself. That's the situation. It speaks, does it not, of complicity in verse 2. And you know, this complicity reminds me of Joshua chapter 7, when Achan, remember Achan? God had said, destroy Jericho, and they had gone and won a great victory. And God said, listen, all the silver, all the gold is the Lord's. Everything else is to be devoted to destruction. Destroy everything. But Achan took a beautiful Babylonish garment, a cloak from Shinar. He took a wedge of gold and he took some silver and he went back to his tent and he dug a hole in the middle of the ground, buried it and covered it over. And then they decided, we're going to go up and take Ai, the next city. And they were defeated. They were defeated. And they come back and Joshua cannot understand, how can the people of God fail? God says, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. The people of Israel have broken faith with me. That word break faith is the same idea. He kept back some of the proceeds of the sale of the property for himself. Sapphira knew about it. Now we know, when we think about the situation in verses 1 and 2, here's the example of Barnabas who gave. Now I suppose that Ananias and Sapphira maybe had told people, you know, we've got some land. We'd like to do for the church an important thing. Everybody else was doing it. Everybody else was doing it. And so they may have communicated that this is what they want to do. And so they sold their land. And then they made out, when they brought the proceeds, that that was the full proceeds from the sale of the property. And they laid it at the apostles' feet. That was the situation that we find. But the Bible tells us, not only this, that's the situation, but the sin in particular. Look at verse 2. He kept back for himself. I'm so glad the Bible reveals the foibles of men, the weaknesses of men. We are sinners. There's not one of us here this morning that can say, I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. Every one of us must acknowledge, I have sinned against God. Some people in the Bible did things in direct violation of what God told them. For instance, the two boys, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest. They have just been instructed, this is how you offer fire, incense to God. Well, they offered strange fire. They did their own thing. We're not interested in what you say, God. Here's a much better way for us to worship you. They offered strange fire. Fire came from heaven and killed them. God struck them. We want to worship God almost in our day and age, any old how. And yet God has been very specific how we are to worship Him. And King Saul did the same. When Samuel hadn't come for a long period of time to the sacrifice, Saul decided, I'll offer my own sacrifice. And he did that which the Bible says was unlawful. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And then God said to him, listen, I want you to destroy the Amalekites. Everything. Property, sheep, men, women, everything. Because the Amalekites stood in the way of Israel getting out of Egypt. Made their life difficult. I want you to destroy them. It's 1,000 years later. And here we find Saul keeping some of the flocks and the herds and the king alive. And Samuel has to come to him and say, you know, God has taken the kingdom away from you. And he's given it to a man that he has appointed, David the king. Notice what Peter says. And I don't know how Peter knew this, other than that it must have been revealed to him by the Spirit of God. But Peter says, when the money is put down at his feet, look at verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You know, that word filled that is used there is the same word that is used in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. It's the same word. What does it mean? It means to come under the influence of. When the Bible says we are to be filled with the Spirit, it's an imperative. It's a command. Be filled. Be under the influence, the control of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says here, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? You've come under the control of the evil one. And you know, literally, this phrase means he has made you dare. He has made you dare. I don't know if you've ever played that game when you were a little child. I dare you. I dare you. And teenagers often face that with peer pressure. Ah, come on. Join with us. I dare you to do it. I dare you to do it. That's exactly what Satan was saying to Ananias in this passage. I dare you. Go ahead. Keep something back from God. Keep it back for yourself. And so Peter says to him, listen, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? You're not lying to men. You're lying to God about what you have done, Peter says. Now look, Peter says to Ananias, in verse 4, he says, look, you didn't have to sell the land, Ananias. It was yours. You could do with it as you wanted. It's yours. You own it. You didn't have to sell it. In fact, if you sold it, you could keep all the proceeds for yourself, and nobody would point a finger at you. But what you have done is to make out that you sold the land for so much, and then you have brought the money less what you've kept for yourself and said, that's how much I sold the land for. Peter says, that's lying to the Spirit. That's lying to the Spirit of God. You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. You know, the Old Testament says in Numbers 30 that if a man vows a vow to the Lord, and if he binds himself in an oath with a pledge to do something, then he must not break his word. If you say that you're going to do something for God, you better do it. Or you better say, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. Be honest, be upfront. But that wasn't Ananias. With his wife's knowledge, she knew about it. She knew about the money that they tucked away and kept for themselves, the part of the proceeds. And in verse 9, if you look at verse 9, Peter says to Sapphira herself, you have agreed together to test the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Spirit, testing the Spirit. Now I suppose in every church there must be examples like this. It'd be foolish to think that everybody's perfect in the church. But here's Ananias and Sapphira. And everybody thinks they're righteous. The early church is wonderful. Look at it. But Satan has come among the people of God. If we think in Bethel that Satan will stay outside the door, it's the people of God inside. I can't go in there. We are mistaken. It's right when you think everything is wonderful, rosy, beautiful, that the evil one shall strike. He will. He's a roaring lion, going about hungry, seeking whom he may devour. Let us not have blinkers on, like the horses in the race, who can only go in this direction and see nothing else. The Christian must be aware that just as he is called to serve God By loving God, he is called to resist the devil. Resist him, and he shall flee from you. Open your heart to him, and he will sneak in and work his way in and do his work among the people of God. You know, in the first century, the early church had a great council, Acts chapter 15. And the major issue at that council was salvation or salvation plus works. Be circumcised. You have to be circumcised plus have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And the disciples, thank God, came up. No. No extra thing added. No meritorious work. Salvation is by faith through grace only. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said in Acts chapter 15 verse 10, as they were contemplating this whole debate, he said, "Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" And doesn't 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9 said, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them," some of Israel, "did and were destroyed by serpents in the wilderness." You know, it's easy to test God and for no one to know about it. It's easy to test God and nobody have an idea. It's easy for you and for me to test God, to lie to God, and only I know about it. And only you know about it. But God knows about it. God knows. To test God, can I get away with it? To cheat on my exams wherever I have been? Or what about in the past? Did you? You thought you got away with it. But not with God. To lie to the IRS, that other major part of our lives, on our return, and say, "That's what it was, but I've kept something back." God says, "I saw what you did." To take something that isn't mine, can I get away with it? That's what it means to test God. Can I get away with it? And you see, Satan is the master stroke. He knows that sin is so devious. He comes like an angel of light. And we say, "Why isn't this wonderful?" He doesn't come to make you think that he's an awful dragon, as the Bible says. A serpent, a terrible, evil, wicked person. He doesn't come like that. He comes like an angel of light to deceive. And we think, "Well, maybe this is right." Let us not test God. Maybe some customers at work or wherever you work, you have not told the truth. You have kept something back. Maybe you have lied to your boss and said, "Well, yes, I've returned so many hours," but you haven't returned so many hours. You may get away with it and I may get away with it before men. But I want to tell you this morning, you will never get away with it before God. Never. Ananias and Sapphira thought, "Hey, no one will know that we've kept some money back. We'll get away with it." And Peter says, "Why have you lied to the Spirit?" Hebrews 10 verse 30 says, "The Lord will judge His people." I know he's going to judge the world. I know he's going to judge the unbelievers. I know that. But the Bible tells me the Lord will judge his people. Why will he do that? Because he loves those whom he disciplines. He wants us to give up our sins. He wants us to abandon our sin. He wants us to give it over in confession, to repent of it. He wants us to turn away from it. Now, we're not talking about the major things here. We're not talking about murder and adultery and all those kind of things. They are included. But we're talking about the seemingly insignificant white lies. Never known a lie that is white. It's black and dirty, no matter how small it is. That's what we're talking about. The seemingly insignificant that nobody knows about. God says, I know. I've seen. I've observed. I care enough to have purity in the church. That's exactly what Acts 5 is. They're going along wonderful. God says, I've got to sort this out so that the church can be pure and holy and righteous before me. Well, what is the solution in these verses? What happened? In verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, the Bible says, he fell down and breathed his last. Just like that. Bible says in verse 10, when Sapphira, immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Now, I don't know, by the way, of God doing that anywhere else. Maybe that's why we think we can get away with sin. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a long time ago. Flood, oh, that's centuries ago. God doesn't act like that. Ananias and Sapphira, 2,000 years ago. So I ask you, where is God today? Has he changed? Has he somehow adopted a different policy to the people of God? When you sin as a Christian against God, do you think God just says, hey, you're a Christian, it's okay to sin? I know God doesn't view our sin like that ever. It's a serious thing to sin against God. So both Ananias and Sapphira fall down dead. The young men come in, pick him up, wrap him up, carry him out, and bury him. Same thing to Sapphira. Peter says, you've agreed to test the Spirit. The young men who carried out Ananias, they are right here to take you out as well. And sure enough, she breathed her last, fell down, and they picked her up, buried her beside her husband. Have you ever wondered about that cemetery in Jerusalem? Here lies Stephen, the great martyr for the Christian faith. Wow. Ah, but here lies James, the brother of John. Ah, here, oh, Ananias and Sapphira. I remember what that was about. I think they did that. Maybe they never had a headstone. But they were buried together. And maybe there's a significance in their burial together that God wanted to remind the church that they together conspired against God and sinned against him. What is the result? Look at verse 6. After Ananias had heard this and breathed his last, or the beginning, end of verse 5, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Look at verse 11. After Sapphira dies, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now listen, the church, first, great fear comes upon the church because God has exposed something in the church. Now listen, the church, other Christians probably thought, if Peter can look through and see what Ananias and Sapphira did, what about me? Oh, what does he know about me? What does God know about me? If he struck Ananias and Sapphira in such a violent way, what about us? That's why they were fearful. The word great fear means a sense of dread. I don't think we really understand what that fear was like. Great fear. They were afraid that God would judge them. And that's exactly what God wanted them to think. All of the warnings of the Bible to the Christian are designed to bring us to a life where we fear God. And we say, hey, and that's all God is saying to us, hey, here's the standard. You break it, I'm going to judge. And so the warnings are given to encourage us to stay away And so to the early church comes this example of Ananias and Sapphira, and God is simply saying to them, I'm serious about sin. I'm serious about your sin. I think about it. I see it. I smell it. I feel it, God says. Great fear came upon. But you know, at the end of the passage, great fear came upon all others who heard about it, not just the church. And isn't that how the church ought to be? With discipline exercised in the local church so that outside the world can look at the church and say, you know, they are serious about what they say. But you know, the world doesn't do that with the church. The world looks at the church and says they're weak. They don't do what they say. Oh, they say a few things, but they don't live like that. They never said that about the church in Acts chapter 5. Great fear seized the world when they heard about what God had done. We have a statement of faith in Bethel Community Church. I want to read you what it says about the church. The church consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, who are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, who is the head thereof. The gathering of the believers, that's the church, is for the purpose of the worship of God, the edification of the saints, the administering of the holy sacraments, and for the spreading of the good news, the gospel, throughout the world. Why do we gather? The worship of God, the edification of the saints. And edification means building up, admonishing, rebuking with all long suffering. But you know, our statement of faith says something about discipline, about church discipline. This is what it says. Discipline must be carried out, number one, to glorify God by obedience to the word of God regarding proper church government. Discipline must be carried out to restore offenders by exhortation, admonition, rebuke, or excommunication. Discipline must be carried out to maintain the purity of the church in worship and service and to avoid violation of the Lord's table. Discipline must be carried out to have a positive testimony for Christ. Discipline must be carried out to teach others to avoid sin. Discipline must be carried out to avoid giving God cause to set himself against the local church. That's what we say, Bethel Community Church, in our articles of faith. To avoid giving God the cause to set himself against us. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. I'm going to remove myself from you unless you repent. Have you ever thought about that? A church meeting together with people who say they're Christians, but Jesus Christ says, I'm outside. I've removed myself from you. Do you think that's serious? I think that is very serious. And we're kidding ourselves if we don't think like this. What kind of church do we have in the world today? Powerful, strong, pure? No. We don't have that kind of church in the world. To whom does it bring shame? To us first, but more particularly to the Lamb who gave himself for sin. Shame and dishonor upon our Savior's brow. I don't want to be like that, personally and corporately. Do you? No. Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, he said this, you know, the seed of every kind of sin lies dormant in every Christian's heart. I know it's true. Murder, lust, lying, fornications, adulteries, pride, avarice, greed, all of them lie here. they lie there like a seed. And Satan comes and he looks and he says, "Ah, I dare you. I dare you." Is the evil one doing that to you as an individual? Is the evil one doing that to you and to us in the church? Psalm 130 verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness." For what purpose? So that you may be feared. We sometimes take the forgiveness of God and then we forget about God. Hey, I'm forgiven. Everything's wonderful and happy. And we forget about God. And over the years, you may have slipped into habits of sin. You may have let your life get weaker and weaker spiritually. But God is the one who is interested and who is concerned. Is there forgiveness with God? Oh, there is forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ. You see, it is so important that every day of our lives we live in the light of the forgiveness of God. If you are a Christian, it means you have come by faith to Jesus and have seen Him as the Lamb sacrificed for your sins. And you've trusted Him. You've given your heart and your life to Him. For what purpose? To carry on the way we did before? Oh no, that's not why God saves us. He wants a life changed, 180 degrees, new direction. And He wants us to live in the light of that day by day. Are you playing with sin? Or maybe you're not dealing with sin. You're not dealing with the bad habits. You're just letting them accumulate. There is forgiveness right now at the cross. Always there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, condition, promise, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Do you know the promise? Come to the fountain, open for sinners. That's what Jesus is. Slain upon Calvary's cross for my sins, for your sins. And He is slain in such a way that all of my sins, which when He died were future, and some of the sins I'm going to commit, I haven't committed yet, He died for them. He died for them. The price is paid. And the righteousness of Christ is credited to my account, to your account if you believe. And when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of His Son. And He always sees that. But don't let sin tamper with that kind of thing. Watch out for sin. The church learned its lesson. But it doesn't continue long, by the way. Ephesus fell away, left their first love. What about Bethel? What about you? Do you know that love of Jesus Christ in your life? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have reminded ourselves, Lord, of your character. That you are absolutely holy. You never treat or change your dealings with men and their sin. You must always judge sin. We thank you that when we sin, we have recourse to restoring fellowship. And we thank you that if we know the Lord Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, that as far as the penalty of sin is concerned, it is fully paid. Justice has been satisfied. But now, Father, we are very concerned that as Christians, we have a personal walk, as Larry was saying to us earlier, to walk in fellowship, in faithfulness to God, And so we each have a responsibility to walk in the light as you are in the light, and to have fellowship with you, Father, fellowship with our Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God, and the blood of your Son cleanses us from all sin. Oh, let us avail ourselves of the cleansing blood day by day, so that we may walk in holiness and righteousness in this world, so that when people look at our lives, they say, they're different. They belong to God. There's a purity about them. There's a holiness about them that transcends sin. Make that true of us. Make that true of Bethel, we pray. We thank you for each one in your presence. And if there is one here today who has never trusted Jesus Christ, oh, by the Spirit of God, impress upon them the need for salvation, to be found in trusting Jesus who died on the cross, who paid the price, and who makes us righteous before God. We thank you for each one. Thank you for your word. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we sing in closing hymn 596? 596, I surrender all.